At Rock Hill, we are never dismissed, we are sent. What are we sent to do? Excellent. I've been at Rock Hill for 7 years, and in that time I have seen a lot of delight and a lot of display. Sometimes I'm worried about the amount of declaring. Sometimes we say, my church has really helped me, it has a lot of great messages, or there's a ton of super nice people there, or you are loved and I just want you to know that. Those are great, those are all great things, those are all true things. But you can also find similar things at a good conference at work. Interesting messages, super nice people, maybe even some inspirational positive thinking. But do we tell people the one message that's truly unique to us, that's truly unique to Christian context, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again? This is a sermon I gave at this year's men's retreat on why it's worth it to take the risks that are evolved in evangelism. My job then was to challenge the men to go out and share our faith boldly with urgency. I was also privileged to present this material at Jay Allen's City Group in November. When Pastor Derek asked if anyone could deliver a miscellaneous series, a sermon in Superior, I thought, absolutely. I love this subject. Hopefully I can bless the church by sharing today. So with children in the room, I've condensed it to a Cliff's Notes version, but then I added some bonus stories. So we've got some of those too. Now I know the subject of evangelism can bring up guilty feelings at times. There's a lot of guilt and shame surrounding this subject, so I just want to say two things up front. First, Jesus wipes away your guilt and shame. Secondly, at the Lincoln Park campus, Jason Baltz is preaching on money. So, I don't know, personally I'd rather be here. I think I'm familiar to most of you, but in case we haven't met yet, my name is Robert Lilligard. I'm husband to Alicia, who serves as a youth leader at the church, and I'm a father of three daughters who are 7, 9, and 2. You may notice me twitching here and there. I can assure you it's not because I had too much coffee. I actually have Tourette syndrome, which is very common among handsome, strong, intelligent men. But there's always outliers. So here's my faith story. I became a believer when I was 10 years old. My mom, who was a new believer herself, handed me a 32-page gospel tract and said, read this, I'm going to the grocery store. You'll see that on our next slide. That was quite the introduction for a 10-year-old, or a 10, okay. I don't recommend that method, but she did clarify when she got back from the grocery store, so that was helpful. I was later trained to share the gospel with strangers at the county fair, and I also had a chaplain role in my Boy Scout troop. So I probably share the gospel one-on-one 200 times between fifth grade and the end of high school. In my adult life, I've done missions work in Germany, Africa, India, El Salvador, and many U.S. states. I finished a seminary program, and I was head of children's ministry at Rock Hill for a year. God has led me to some very diverse, very interesting gospel conversations over the years. But I can make things overly complicated. So I thought I would ask someone else for perspective on this. I asked one of my favorite evangelists, somebody I know pretty well. I've been working with her for 7 years. Yes, that's my daughter Mercedes. She was 6 years old and in first grade when this happened. So kids, listen up, because you can tell your friends the gospel. Mercedes shared the gospel with her friend Maddie from school. Here's how it happened. I'm going to read Mercedes' words. Maddie asked why her cousin was so mean to her. Well, there's no other way to explain it, so I said, do you want me to tell you a story? I explained Adam and Eve, because that explains why people sin. I'm pretty sure it made sense to her. I explained how sin came into the world. The Tower of Babel and Noah's Ark aren't very important to the gospel, so then I went to when Jesus was born. That he healed people and fed people with 500 loaves and fishes. Then I went to what Jesus did in the gospel and that he died and rose again. So that's the relationship. Oh, you go back one slide. So that's the relationship. She and Maddie were friends. There's the hook. Mercedes brought the gospel into context. Maddie didn't know why her cousin was being mean, so Mercedes starts at the beginning of time. But you notice she's picking and choosing which truth to share. She had a specific message in mind, and though we probably wouldn't say it like that ourselves, yet she didn't include Babel or the flood. She just skipped right from God, man, sin, Jesus. She explains who Jesus is. And most importantly, there's the message of the gospel right there, that he died and rose again. So I asked her for some of the logistical details. These are kind of cute, because most of us aren't six. So you can go to the next slide here. Well, it wasn't all in one recess. It was over several recesses. And I made sure she had a time frame where she could play. We had our own little space next to the wood chips. She would listen and ask me questions if she didn't understand. I asked her several times to make sure she understood. So this wasn't a one-shot. Maddie was able to ask questions, right, which is important. But it was mostly Mercedes sharing. So Mercedes pushed to make sure Maddie understood the gospel and believed in Christ for herself. And by the way, after this, Ruby and Mercedes both told Maddie more about the Bible. I find this story empowering because, if I'm being totally honest, at the time of this story, Mercedes still sometimes got Nutella on her forehead while eating toast. I don't know. She did clarify right before the sermon, like, I don't do that anymore. I was like, okay, that's fair. I won't say you still do it. So she was really a typical first grader in many ways. I'm not asking you to be some sort of scholar here. I'm just asking you to understand the gospel and be willing to explain it like a first grader might. Because evangelism isn't just for pastors, it's not just for missionaries, it's for the Christian electrician, it's for the Christian bakery counter worker, it's for the Christian mom, it's for the Christian six-year-old. If you are a Christian, it's for you. So let's pray and get started. Lord, help us see today that your gospel is beautiful and shareable. Please help us believe it in a more deep way, and then share it with others that they may too believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, God saves the world through this message. These are some big points on like why I give the gospel. And it's a message, very specifically, through which he saves the world. You've heard that old saying about, you know, preach the gospel always, when necessary, use words. That's like saying, I'll give you my phone number, and if necessary, use numbers and digits. Like, you're going to use words. One of the biggest concerns with evangelism is feeling like we don't know what to say. How many of you have ever felt like you don't know what to say when evangelizing? Yes, that is probably the most common thing I hear and deal with. You actually can summarize the basics pretty quickly. I got the context down to 8 words, and the response is about 21 words. So I'd like to encourage you to actually memorize this. So on the next screen here, you can go ahead and take a photo of that. Remember, the digital fast doesn't start for 3 more days, so feel free to post it on Instagram if you want. A little sneak evangelism, but yeah, you can go ahead and take a picture if you like. Now we've got some kids in here. Raise your hand if you're a kid. Woo, kids, yeah. Yeah, that's a good number. I see some 25-year-olds raising their hand. Okay, I get it. So kids, I do want you to repeat after me. But adults, maybe we can help them. What do you think, adults? Can we help the kids? Yes. Yes. Okay. So I'll say, then you say, okay? God is holy. We sin. We deserve hell. All right. For anyone who wants to, should we do it one more time? We're memorizing, right? We're memorizing. We'll have this totally ready. We'll have all 8 words, okay? God is holy. We sin. We deserve hell. So you start with God, then you go to us, and then the problem. So now the good news comes, right? That's the context. That's the setup. Then you get to the good news, which is Jesus died on the cross for our sin and rose again. Trust him and you will be saved forever. Now, does that seem memorizable, like in an hour, like if you spend an hour with you? Yeah, that's easy to memorize. So that is going to be your roadmap, and then everything else is bonus, but that's kind of your essential content. Jesus' death, he paid for all your sins, past, present, and future, on that cross. Then he rose again in victory, defeating death. It was a substitution. Earlier this year, I was talking to a friend from rugby. Let's call him Steve. Here's the analogy I used. I said, Steve, imagine if you were driving drunk, you were broke, and you didn't have any insurance. Now, that might not be relevant to your life, but if you play men's rugby, this is a very accessible analogy. And I wouldn't have used this analogy with my Tesla-driving entrepreneur friend in Minneapolis, let's call her Amy. I wouldn't have used this analogy with her. But with Steve, I said, so you're driving drunk, you're broke, you don't have insurance, and you smash into Doug's Ferrari. And the damage is like $50,000. By the way, Doug didn't have a Ferrari. I mean, that part was maybe unrealistic for the rugby field. I said, the damage is like 50 grand and you can't pay. But if he calls the cops so his insurance pays, you'll go to jail. You see the situation unfolding, this analogy? I'm setting up the idea of debt here. I'm setting up this context. God is holy. We sin. We deserve hell. There's a debt between us and God, a debt that has to be paid. Our sins make us unacceptable to a holy God. And I'm using the analogy of money here, consequences. And then I said, so either you lose your license and go to jail, or Doug has to pay out of pocket. Insurance isn't going to cover it if the cops don't come. Either he's paying or you're paying. Somebody is paying. And Doug says, I'll take it. I'll pay. You can go free. That made a lot of sense to Steve. I'm using analogies. I'm using things that are kind of familiar, a framework. Just like Doug in this mostly hypothetical scenario, paid for the Ferrari repairs, so Steve driving drunk wouldn't go to jail, so too Jesus paid for us. That's the message, that Jesus pays the debt. And what we do is believe. We'll cover that more later. So we have a message, we have a simple message, we have a straightforward message. We also have a mission. God gave us the mission. If someone asks, have you ever heard like, well, who gives you the right to tell people what to believe? Has anybody heard that? Who gives you that right? Jesus did. Boom. Mic drop. Checkmate, atheists. You probably wouldn't say that to their face, but you should know it in your own heart, like that you do have the right to say this message. It's absolutely fair game. It's called the Great Commission. I like Matthew 28, 18, and 19. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Sometimes this can be intimidating. I've been in situations where I was out of my depth. I've lost some arguments. I've talked to some tough people. My old boss was way smarter than I am, was like this millionaire published author and a huge fan of ghosts and spirits. She was not a fan of Jesus. Now, I told her that I believe Jesus saves everyone freely as a gift by his grace. She thought that sounded super nice. Then I said, well, and he's also the only way to heaven, and we go to hell without him. And she did not think that sounded super nice. So it was a little awkward, but that's okay. We're here to give the message. We aren't going to win them all. Whether or not the person likes it, you are legitimate to tell it to them. And then, of course, without God, people go to hell. That is a sad reality. In Acts 20, Paul said, I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. This means that if Paul had not declared the whole counsel of God, he would have been guilty of blood. People are appointed to die once, and after this is judgment. All lawbreakers, anyone not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be thrown into the fiery furnace, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some of us feel this guilt every day, and you don't need me to harangue you with, oh, you should feel bad, people are going to hell. If you're not thinking of it, though, it is true that people you work with, live next door to, see at family reunions, they'll be tormented day and night forever. The one who rejects the Son won't see life. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. But how will anyone believe without hearing? And how will they hear without a preacher? You're called to be that preacher. I'm called to be that preacher. We're called to be those preachers. So you have a message, you have a mission, you have a cause. Let's talk some practical tips. First tip I would give you is to memorize a roadmap. That's another good one. If you didn't get a shot before, you can now. My mentor in evangelism, who's actually here with us today, yay, he used to compare evangelism to jazz music. In jazz, improvisation is awesome. I might be way out of my depth here. If you're on the worship team and I see your eyebrow arching up, I'm going to look at someone else. Everybody else, just believe me, I'm the preacher. the saxophone solos, the musicians just riffing, it's awesome, right? But everyone has to know what chords they're riffing off of and which key they're in. And if you've ever heard a child play the cello or the recorder, you know exactly what I mean. You can't just take a saxophone and start playing the guitar solo from Sweet Child of Mine. I mean, that would be awesome. Don't get me wrong. But 99 times out of 100, it would also not be right for the song you're in. Musicians have to start with the basics. And the same way, you can think of this sort of like your chord progression. This is essentially what you're playing. But you're going to riff differently with analogies, with appeals. Without a game plan, it's so easy to get off script and forget something important. Especially in the moment, maybe you're nervous, right? It's so good to have some key points, or else pretty soon you're talking about UFOs. I'm not saying that's happened to me. I'm saying kind of that might have happened to me. But you kind of want to keep circling back. And if you find yourself totally lost, here's your lodestar, here's your anchor, here's your point. It's point four. It's John 3:16. I didn't put that on there. Oh yeah, I put that in point five. But the gospel itself is that Jesus died on the cross for our sin and rose again. I heard the gospel in three words once. It was God saves sinners. That's pretty good. God saves sinners. I heard it in one word once is Jesus. Put that exclamation point at the end. Now, you're going to probably want to say a tiny bit more because really it is that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again. You might have to explain, you'll have to explain probably who Jesus is, that he's God, that he was man, that he was perfect, because that's not necessarily table stakes. I know with Ruby and Mercedes, their friends at school don't know that because Gen Alpha doesn't know that because their parents were millennials, and we didn't necessarily believe that, most of my generation, so we didn't teach our kids that. So the younger your audience, or the more foreign your audience, like if they come from like a Hindu background, you actually have to step back, like who is Jesus? He's the only God. So there's context here, but the essential message in four is that Jesus died on the cross for our sin and rose again. You want to focus on what Jesus did, not what the person should do by way of response. It's very simple. It's trust him and you'll be saved forever. Acts 6, oh, here we go. So I like this. This is Ruby at Sunday school. Sure, it's Jesus died on the cross for our sins so we can be forgiven, and he rose again so we can see him in heaven later. Well, after we die, but anyway. Pretty succinct, though. I would say my friend saw that and said, well, that's the most honest gospel presentation ever. Well, anyway. But there it is. There's the crux of it, right? And because he did it, we just believe. I have heard people confuse this issue, well-meaning people, Christians. Make a decision for Jesus. Pray to receive Christ. Give your life to Christ. In the Bible, it says believe. That's also shorter and easier to remember. So there's one word instead of six or 16, right? Believe, right? We want to encourage people not to make a commitment to do something, but to see that it's been done. We want to make sure their attention is not at them, not at their decision, but at Jesus. That's going to bring a lot of clarity because Jesus did the work, and once you move away from that foundation, you have sinking sand, you don't have the gospel. So bring it back to him. Second key, so memorize a roadmap. I would definitely recommend that you memorize a roadmap. I would also say you want to learn to listen, but also to speak. Asking deep, open-ended questions is a really good way to start conversations. And then you listen carefully. So here's a couple of great ones. You can ask, basically, what do you think about religious stuff is essentially the answer, the essence of the question. You know, what do you think happens after death? Anything? You can see the way I'm asking these questions, there's a little bit of hedging, right? So this will sound a little crazy, but something happens after death, right? What do you think happens? Anything? Or what are your views on, like, religion and stuff, like, generally? You can see I'm not asking these in a real fancy, like, law court kind of a way, because you don't want it to be a law court interrogation. You want to be, like, really chill with it. Relax, because it's a super weird topic. The topic brings the awkwardness, so you don't have to. You don't have to do a legal deposition. You can just sort of casually float it in there, and then if they pick up on that, they'll have a view. I mean, everybody has a view on these things. And if you listen and they start to go explain it, they might even ask, what do you think? That is my favorite gospel opening ever. I said, what did you think? What do you think happens after death? They talk for 10 minutes and say, what do you think? I'm like, oh, well, since you're asking. If they don't ask directly, you can segue into it. And you can feel very free to do this because you have the mission. But also, even socially, you also have the right to give your opinion if they give their opinion. So you don't have to feel too bad if you're going to share, well, here's what I think. I like the yeah, but approach. I like to agree where possible and then disagree. So I'm going to pivot context way away from my rugby friends, who, by the way, thought it was really interesting. You know, he's interested in the Bible somewhat. He's interested in what it says. He's not sure his life's on the right track. I had a different friend. We'll call her Amy. She's that Tesla-driving entrepreneur in Minneapolis, right? We were eating samosas together at an Indian restaurant and talking about civility and politics, which is a very different context than Steve. Amy said she likes Buddhism and Eastern religion and considers herself a Christian Buddhist. She would say things like, old white men don't have the whole story. So here's how I would agree and then disagree with that. I would say, I'd start by agreeing. I'd say, see, Amy, I love how you said that about old white men not having a monopoly on truth. I totally agree with that. They don't. What's interesting about Christianity, actually, it's not an old white man religion. Most Christians around the world are women of color. So the gospel is crazy inclusive and exclusive at the same time. It's open to anyone, rich, poor, whatever country you're from, who believes Jesus died for them and rose again. In fact, those are the groups that pick it up the most, are women of color abroad in the majority world. And the thing is, no matter how bad someone is, no matter what their background is, people can be saved. And I said, because Jesus is the one doing the saving, though, he has to be the only way, no matter how good someone is. With Amy, because of her very broad views, I wanted to make it clear that I was preaching a Jesus who was all-forgiving, but demands you come through him, because otherwise she would do what's called syncretizing and kind of maybe try to fold that into her worldview and say, oh, that's nice, I'm glad that works for you. Anybody heard that? I'm glad that works for you. The difficult part to disentangle, because it's so well meant, is to say, actually, it works for you too. And if you don't have it, it's not going to work for you. Because without that clarification, they'll fold it in, they'll smile, and you'll both part ways. They didn't really hear, because you're preaching that Jesus is the way, not just a way. By the way, we had a good conversation, Amy and I. I don't think she doesn't believe, but we got further, we got the ball further. By the way, with Steve the rugby guy, there would be no reason to talking about how most Christians globally are women of color. Steve doesn't care, and he'd think that was a really weird thing to mention. But it was relevant to Amy, because she sees Christianity as an old white man's faith. So I'm taking where the gaps are and building the bridges there. So questions matter a lot. Questions matter a lot. You want to ask them, you want to talk to them. You don't want to talk at them, because nobody wants to be talked at. You want to ask them questions. But if I only ever ask questions, I'm not sharing the gospel. If I only ever ask questions, I'm a kind friend, but I'm actually not so kind, because I haven't told them the way out of eternal death. If I only ask questions, if I'm listening, and then we had to say good talk, but I don't tell them that Jesus will save them for free and he's the only way, I haven't loved them like I should. That part's a little scary. It never stops being scary. By the way, I still get scared. So if you're scared, that's fine. I don't want to single anybody out, but, you know, even I think certain six-year-olds might get scared. But it's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. So my recommendation is that we get comfortable practicing at church. This is almost like a cheater maneuver, but I don't know if we always think about this, so I like this one. If you're wondering, where do I get started? By the way, it's kind of sad. 2 years after conversion, the average Christian has zero close friends with the unsaved. Isn't that interesting? We get into bubbles, kind of, that's a whole different sermon, actually. But here's a way to start breaking out of that bubble a little bit and start practicing right in your own circles. A good place to start practicing is when you share your own testimony. You could ask add a few details. Flesh it out a little bit. I used to believe X, but then I learned Y. And you can spell it out that way. A second easy place to discuss the gospel is in city group. You can find a buddy and you can role play where one of you pretends to be an unbeliever, and then you work through the points, and then you switch. That sounds cheesy, but it works. The third easiest place to practice sharing the gospel is with children. Look, there's Hannah Christensen evangelizing 18 people at once. You know, they're all 7 and under, but a soul's a soul. Once I tackled a guy on my own team and my friend said, a stat's a stat. But in all seriousness, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, and if Sunday school kids get saved, and then, imagine Charles Spurgeon's Sunday school teacher, right? like the impact that has on so many lives for all of eternity. It's pretty cool. It's also super easy because they'll believe anything you tell them. So you can slow down, explain all 5 points of the gospel, share the verses, get really good at answering questions. Am I just saying this to get you to sign up as a kids' church volunteer? Oh, I'd never do that. And finally, you might meet an adult unbeliever at church. My original note said you might meet an unbeliever at church, but I just mentioned you were going to meet a bunch of little unbelievers. You might meet an adult unbeliever at church, too. I had coffee with a new woman who was excited about Rock Hill. In talking to her, she was very excited because she had been baptized at a different church the previous year. And in listening to her, though, I was starting to wonder if maybe her faith was in her experiences, in her baptism, in her commitment, right, instead of in Jesus, what he did for her. So I gently asked, would you say you know for sure where you stand with God, or are you on more of a journey? And she said that she thinks she's more on a journey, and she's not sure yet. So I told her I'm super happy she was here. It was really great having coffee with her. And I would challenge her, though. I said, I didn't think you're quite right with God yet, and I would pray about that. And I shared her a couple of verses, like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, talking about by grace you're saved through faith, how Jesus said it is finished when he died on the cross. She cried a little bit right there in the coffee shop, and she also said, you're right. I'm going to study this more. And I think God used that conversation, along with Kyle's preaching, along with Citigroup, to help her understand the gospel. But no one had ever asked her, like, do you get it? Are you sure you get it? And I think when we can ask somebody, are you sure you get it, then you take a step beyond, you know, oh, it's fun, I like it here, too. And do you know? Do you know for sure? Do you know you're saved? You know what? At church, you can be a little bolder with this conversation because they're kind of walking into it, right? I mean, they came to church. They knew the game. They knew somebody was going to be weird, right? You could be that guy. Wow, was that an appeal or what? Yeah, sales 101. All right. No, but it is. It's fair game. I mean, I think that's a comfortable place to practice because we're here anyway. We're thinking about the gospel anyway, and that's a really good place to get started. Once you've told a few people, it's easier to go tell your family. So that's where I'm saying with the reps is you get some time in at Sunday school. You get some time role-playing with a buddy at Citigroup. You maybe even talk to someone at church. Pretty soon, you're able to talk to that friend at work more comfortably. So it's a really cool place to start. Step four, you want to think about. So first, you know, you want to have a roadmap. Secondly, you want to listen and speak. Thirdly, you can get comfortable at church. And fourth, think about how the gospel applies to your day-to-day life. The gospel is so beautiful and it shapes all of life. I don't have time to elaborate on this, but I recommend these two books. The more the gospel, one is Gospel-Centered Community, one is the Gospel Fluency Handbook or Gospel Fluency by Jeff Vanderstelt. It might change your entire life. It's changed mine. I'm still working on it. But these are impressive. These are impressive materials. And then fifth, you want to pray before, during, and after. This and point four I'm weak on, by the way. Just going to throw that out there. So you can pray for me, too. But I'll tell you a story about this that doesn't involve my prayers at all. But it does involve prayer. 7 years ago in 2017, I had a long airplane flight to my largest and most important marketing client. I was awake at 4 a.m., dressed in a suit, and flying to Tennessee. I was tired. I don't recommend 4 a.m. wake-ups. But at dinner, after all this travel, I'm sitting with this guy, my most important client, by the way, who I'm not intending on saying anything weird to. Somehow their marketing gal asks, hey, Kellen, what do you think about religion? And he starts talking about going to heaven. So first of all, I'm astonished that this is happening. And secondly, obviously, I'm going to share the gospel at this point. And I call Alicia and say, Alicia, it was so cool. I was being careful not to push conversation, but then the unsaved guy opens the door for me. That never happens. She said, oh yeah, me and Ruby, who was two at the time, prayed that you'd get to share the gospel but wouldn't have to bring it up yourself. We knew you'd be tired and stressed, so we prayed that it would just come up naturally in conversation. Oh, okay, thanks God, thanks Alicia. You can pray for people before you talk to them. You can pray for boldness. You can pray while you're talking, especially if you get up to use the bathroom mid-conversation. You can also Google a quick objection on your phone if they asked a tough question. Not that I've ever done that. Even just a quick, God, give me wisdom. And then you can pray afterwards, too, because God works in people, even way later. So I lost that marketing client because the needs in the business didn't align. Wasn't any, no hard feelings. Well, I felt bad about it, but anyway, whatever. That was 7 years ago. I lost all contact. That was, you know, just a work thing in Tennessee, of all places. And he didn't believe. I prayed for him sometimes, though, because God works on people's hearts, and I'm not, you know, we're not the only gospel preaching church. I'm not the only gospel preaching person. Somebody else could reach him. Somebody in Tennessee could reach him. 7 years later, my friend Pierce, who works at the same company, he's in Milwaukee, he texted our group thread and said, pray for Kellen. I've been having good conversations with him lately. The gospel continues 7 years after that moment. God's using other people to reach this guy. No one is beyond God's message. He's always working. I was at an airport once with a missionary from Canada, and he said something that shook me to this day. He said, Robert, see all these people? And there were tens of thousands, of course, because it was a giant international airport. He said, I never start a conversation about Jesus with any of them. And that was a really weird thing for a missionary to say. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the Holy Spirit has already been working in each of their lives since the day they were born, revealing himself, drawing them towards him. So I never start a conversation. I never start a conversation about Jesus with anyone, because everyone I talk to, God has already been working on. Everyone I talk to, God has already been working on since they were born. So you don't have to innovate a message. We have a message. We don't have to wonder if we're called to tell people. We are. Jesus is drawing people to himself every day, and some are going to get saved. We don't know who they are, but we can tell the gospel to everyone. We get to be the ones who get to tell them. It is so fun, you guys. There's no greater joy. So let's pray. Lord, give us boldness. Give us words to say. Give us opportunities. Put unbelievers in our lives. And let us be the ones who share the gospel. Let us not be discouraged. Let us see, let us keep the focus on you, that it's you and your work alone. They just believe you. And God, thank you so much for saving us, and thank you for the great joy it is to reach other people too. In Jesus' name, amen.